how great is our God. Oh, my heart just explodes with that song. I love it so much. Today's reading will be from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26, in the New International Version. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of the people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger, now for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you. Your name is evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There's a man by the name of Dennis Holy who used to host a TV show on PBS called Late Night America. And he said this one time. It was a provocative statement, but it's a good one. He said, "Expecting the world to treat you fairly because you are a good person is a little like expecting a bull not to attack you because you are a vegetarian." Let's be real. Life isn't always fair. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Injustice occurs. Division and hate abounds. Equity and equality are words we say and strive for, but we don't always mean. We live in a broken world. And sometimes we have unrealistic expectations of the world, even as Christians who come to faith in Jesus, thinking that when I come to faith in Jesus, then everything is going to be perfect right away, here and now. But that's not what the scriptures teach. We come to Jesus and receive blessings in life, yes, but the real prize, as it were, is eternity. It's the long term. It isn't just the immediate relief from something. Yes, in the here and now, we walk with Jesus and we can find peace and joy and have hope and love and a full and meaningful life. But there's no guarantee that because we're good people that others will treat us fairly. Thinking that way really misses the point. Thinking that because we are Christians and we are good people, then everything is just going to be fine and smooth sailing the rest of my life is a bit unrealistic also. Again, because we live in a broken world. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So as I think of Jesus and his teaching in the text that we have before us and throughout the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, what I see most is that Jesus turned upside down the expectations of practically everybody, saying and doing things that were constantly contrary to people's expectations. He hung out with sinners, and yet he also hung out with Pharisees. He called a wealthy tax collector out of the tree and said, I'm going to come and stay at your house. He said things like, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. He said, hey, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He touched lepers, the untouchable of society. He cast out demons. He healed on the Sabbath even. He even engaged in public discourse with women, women had no status in Jesus' day, but he did something very different. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He challenged, he inspired, he lifted up, and he turned upside down the expectations, the unrealistic expectations often of people, and allowed something else to happen that was probably more than they could ever ask or imagine. He never let a person's circumstances define them. He offered love and compassion and eternal life. And what we read in scriptures then, it's intended not to be just information for our brains to try and process. He didn't give us his word so that we can try and figure out how to do better in life than the next person. The scriptures are given so that we might be transformed and changed, particularly in our relationship with God, by showing how God has made a way for us to be forgiven, cleansed, and restored to a right relationship. The scriptures are there, and they're meant to change and transform then the way we live, the way we think, the way we act, and what we expect, so that we will be more and more like Christ. How have God's words impacted you? This morning, we want to begin a brief journey through the Sermon on the Plain to discover the answer. We're probably familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, but Luke records something that commentators and scholars have often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain because of what it says in verse 17, where it starts and he says, he went down with them, his disciples, and stood on a level place, a plain. When we read the Matthew 5 account of the Sermon on the Mount, we imagine, you know, a hillside. Luke says, you know, he came down actually from that hillside and found a level playing surface, a level field, a plain to stand on. I believe, by the way, that these, while some commentators have tried to say, well, maybe the Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain were two different events, but I don't think that's the case. I think they're the same event, with each of the gospel writers reflecting theologically on the moment and what's important to convey to their original audience and us through the ages as well. Jesus and his disciples have gathered, the crowds are there, and they have found a level spot to stand. I want you to imagine that for just a moment. Think about that, because I think the imagery is quite profound. All of us, including us who are gathered here in this room, those who are watching this live stream, all of us are on a level playing field with those to whom Jesus once spoke in person. And in a sense, the imagery, theologically, reminds us just a little bit of what John the Baptist called for as the forerunner when he said, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Perhaps there's a hint of this in Luke's account and description of this teaching as being delivered on a level ground, not focusing on the hillside. Life, as we know, it is not, quote, fair as we understand fairness, but there is one who has come to level the playing field, and his name is Jesus. And he has some great things to say, some encouraging things to say, and he has some very hard things to say as well. Some of his words might leave us just a little bit shaken, because life isn't always rosy and perfect in the way we want things to be. but other statements will likely bless our hearts and encourage and bring great comfort. In any case, the passage we have at hand delivers a version of the Beatitudes. Okay, remember, the Beatitudes are not command statements. These are not, this is a new rule to follow. Jesus was not giving us a new set of morality to follow. He's not commanding new rules and says to say, be like this, not like that. These are simple statements of fact, of how life is at times, and sometimes just isn't fair, at least from a human perspective. It ain't pretty. It's not perfect. And that's the world we live in. Life was difficult then. There were inequities then and injustices then, and it is still difficult now. And there are inequities now, and there are injustices now. Like people of today, many people in Jesus' time thought happiness was measured in possessions, in position, in pleasure, in power, in popularity. So the stuff we experience today is really nothing new under the sun. But when Jesus begins these words, as Luke reflects on them, and as Matthew does in Matthew 5, when he pronounces those with little as the ones being blessed, he begins turning upside down the expectations of society. Imagine how surprised the people who were there on that playing field, on that sort of level plane, when they heard these things. They heard that blessedness and happiness described in terms that were opposite of what the world chased after, and probably opposite of what their own personal expectations were. Imagine when they heard, blessed actually are you who are poor, who are hungry, who weep, who are despised and rejected. Now, please note, Jesus was not saying that poverty, hunger, weeping, and persecution were blessings in and of themselves. Okay? If that were true, he would never have done all that he did to alleviate the suffering of others. If suffering was supposed to be the blessing, then Jesus wouldn't have healed people. I mean, think about it. Just a few verses earlier in Luke chapter 6, that's what's happening. He's healing a man on the Sabbath. And in the chapters leading up to it, many people are coming to him to be healed, and they're being healed. If suffering was intended to be a blessing, Jesus would not have alleviated it, if that was to be a blessing in and of itself. That's what I'm saying. These are not to be looked at and saying, well, that's a blessing in and of themselves. In the same way, when you flip the coin and see the rest of our passage, wealth and food security and laughter and being well thought of are not necessarily a condemnation of your life, even though they are listed in the woes, and we'll get to that. Jesus is not suggesting that somehow those with plenty are loved less by those with little. I think that's where we sometimes go wrong when we look at the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain and trying to understand the Beatitudes, especially if we look at them as imperatives, as command statements, which they are not. They are simple statements of fact. What's at the heart of Jesus' teaching here is the inner attitude amidst a person's circumstance. Humans look at the outward parts, but the Lord looks at the heart. If our circumstance is one of want, of having little or of suffering, what is our attitude about it? Can we, like Job and like we sang a little while ago, proclaim the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Or do we get angry at God or others because of what's happening or what's not happening in our life? If our circumstance is one of great blessing and security, do we thank God and bless others with the abundance that we have? Or do we commend ourselves all the more, wanting the accolades of people rather than seeking to bring glory to God through what we have? It's the heart attitude that counts. It's always the hard attitude that counts. But the problem is that we sometimes run through life forgetting about God. On so many, even when we think that we're reaching out to him, we kind of dismiss God in the moment. It's kind of like the story that probably many of you have heard before, or familiar with a variation of, about a person who's running late for an important meeting. And when he pulls up to this busy parking lot, he realizes there are no parking spots. And so he prays that prayer, "Lord, if you find me a place to park, I will do anything for you." And miraculously, a car pulls out, and then the man just yells, "Never mind, Lord, I've got one myself." Whether we have or don't have, what is our heart attitude? Is it, "Never mind, Lord, I've got it myself"? Or do we recognize where God is at work in our lives and in our community and in our world? Do we credit God for the good things and still give thanks to him when things are not so well? Do we bless the Lord and seek him even when things are sour? Like we've talked before, I've preached before, and we've talked many times before, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17, are we able to give thanks in all circumstances? Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. As I look at this passage, and I look at the theme that we'll kind of walk through slowly over the next 4 weeks, I think what it tells us is that what we need most is not necessarily a change of circumstance, because a change in circumstance does not necessarily draw us closer to the Lord in and of itself, okay? What we need is a change in our relationship with the Lord and in our outlook on life. What we need is a change of heart. Again, it's not to say that those who may feel on the downside of life should remain there. It's not to suggest that those who have plenty are better than those who do not. If anything, the foundation for our series, you know, ought to be sparked by that description, that Luke's little twist on the moment, pointing out that he was teaching on a plain, a level ground. Rich and poor alike, we come equally before the Lord. I think that's why Luke, kind of instead of reflecting on the nine, so Matthew's account, if you remember in the Beatitudes, there are nine statements. Luke only mentions four, but then he counterbalances those four with four woes. So there's four blessings and four woes. Each one has its counterpart. Blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who hunger now, woe to you who are well fed now. Blessed are you who weep now, woe to you who laugh now. Blessed are you when people hate you, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. In a macro sense, big picture sense, we look at those counterpart statements I just quickly quoted, which are listed there in our text today, and we start to see a great leveling taking place. Again, not a new set of morality or a set of commands, but a change of heart in terms of how we view our circumstances. We often want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? We want to level the playing field, often either by force or by force of law. There's a widening gap between rich and poor. Simple. Take from the rich, give it to the poor. That doesn't level things out, friends. If anything, it continues to create a divide of hostility. When we try to take matters into our own hands and force solutions, more often than not, all it does is create more problems. It's not to say that we shouldn't make an effort to alleviate suffering and poverty and injustice. We just need to remember that the only true leveler is a change of heart. And only God can bring about the necessary change of heart we really need. So, how do we then relate to these blessings and woes that are listed in our passage for today? Well, as I look at the blessings that Luke records, I kind of see a bit of a double entendre happening. You know, you can sort of interpret it in a couple of different ways. Living in this world, we are all sometimes poor. If not materially, we're poor in spirit, humiliated, shamed, rejected, downcast. We are often hungry, if not for food, for reality, for justice, for righteousness to take place in our lives. We often weep, sometimes because of loss, and sometimes we just weep over our own condition and the condition of our families and the condition of humanity. And we are at times hated, insulted, and excluded because of our claim to faith in Jesus, something that seems to be ramping up in our time, that's for sure. But we can take comfort in that we're not alone in experiencing that. So what Jesus did in making the statements and pronouncing that group sort of blessed, and this is what he often does, is he takes those whom the world thinks are lesser citizens and elevates them to a new status. And we should too. His comments about those who are blessed shows us this reality. And so Jesus really is teaching also not just this general sense of description, but he's also teaching that there's a social responsibility that we have as followers. As I said, we should always be at work in the world seeking to alleviate suffering, inequality, and injustice. He lifts up and elevates those who need lifting up. But at the same time, Jesus has a tendency to knock down a few pegs those who need to be knocked down a few pegs. I think Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in The Message captures the woes in that sense really well. Again, like I said, not that having plenty means that you are condemned, okay? If we read it that way, then we miss the general sense of what's going on. Peterson says, it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. It's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true. Not popular. I think Peterson captures the moment best for us. And while Luke doesn't say, here's the choice you have or anything like that, there is a sense in which there's a moment of choice because we're confronted with choice all the time in our lives. And he points out that there's trouble ahead when, in essence, we look at our situation that may be comfortable by the world's terms and say, never mind, Lord, I got this. Again, Jesus did not say it was wrong to have wealth, plenty, laughter, or even favor with others. He said being satisfied with them, being dependent on self, not on God, is its own judgment. So here's the hard question then that we really wrestle with, and that is sort of, where are your values? What do you value? What do you treasure most in your hearts? How do you view your circumstance currently? Maybe some of you are feeling, wow, I'm actually doing well in life. You know, I'm blessed. I have this abundance. If that's you, great. Thank God for that and bless others with that. There's a responsibility that we have. If you're feeling on the downside of life, the poor, the hungry, those who are persecuted and things like that, do you shake your fist at God and say, why is my life like this and that person's better? Or do you say, with the intent of Job, blessed be the name of the Lord? So there was a man by the name of H.H. Farmer who had said this quote. He said to Jesus, the terrible thing about having wrong values in life and pursuing wrong things is not that you're doomed to bitter disappointment, but that you are not. Not that you do not achieve what you want, but that you do. See, that's the thing. We can look at life and you pursue a wrong set of values. You may achieve it. So it's not that you're going to be doomed to bitter disappointment in this life. You might actually achieve what you're chasing after, even if it's the wrong thing. So that's why I asked you, sort of, then where are your values parked? Where's the treasure of your heart? What are you pursuing? When people are satisfied in their stuff, their status, their situation, thinking they have great wealth, or at least they've got enough, then often I've seen, not in every case, but maybe a little more often than not, that there's a tendency to forget God. We might even think that we have plenty, but in the eyes of God, we have nothing, and we're bankrupt. We don't even realize it. We forget him and embrace wrong values. That's what happens. As Bruce Gottschke writes, he says, when we are satisfied, we stop working, reaching, and growing. It is the curse of the good enough. Jesus wants his followers to be constantly hungering for a deeper and fuller relationship with God. And I think that is what Jesus is driving at in this body of teaching. That regardless of our circumstances, all of us needs to humbly come to him and seek a deeper relationship, a fuller relationship with him. That is the attitude we need to have toward our circumstances, whatever our circumstances may currently be. Humbly choose to follow Jesus regardless of those circumstances. Seek a deeper relationship with him. Life might not seem fair. Indeed, by the world's standards, it often isn't fair. The world is a broken place. But we don't judge things by the world's standards. Not our circumstances, not our walk with God, not our worth as a child of God or our value in society, nothing. Our circumstances are what they are, not because the person next to us is more important to God or that somehow God is cursing us for some reason and not them. Our circumstances are because we live in a broken world. Yes, we should do whatever we can to fix what we can in any way we can. And it starts with our own hearts being turned rightly to Jesus and our own expectations at times being turned upside down. Jesus is the one who levels the playing field, brings us all on that same ground. And he turns the world's ideas upside down. So where it starts for us here and over the next few weeks is in a simple thought of trusting in him and turning our hearts back to the right as well and seeking a deeper relationship. Because there will be moments when we're poor and we're hungry and we're humiliated and we're persecuted. We're weeping. There's going to be moments when we have plenty and when we might even have popularity and good laughter. In all of those moments, what matters most is continuing to seek him and trust in him and bless him and others as a result. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father and compassionate God, we recognize that our world indeed is a broken place. Hurt by poverty, famine, disease, war, hatred, discord, division. We admit that sometimes we add to that brokenness. Tolerating things, prejudices, conflicts, whatever. Pursuing our own self-interest at times. We confess that we sometimes suffer from the resentment and jealousy when we look at someone else whose situation is better than ours. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Renew us in your love. Heal us with the comfort of your grace and mercy. Awaken us to the role that we can play in healing your creation and fixing the things that we can. Start with fixing our heart, Lord. And strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit to hear your word and move forward in faith, we pray in Jesus' name.